All right, well, good morning. I want to remind you that next week, today is actually the last of the series that we'll be doing in Malachi, but next week we're going to be having our table talk morning, which is kind of a follow-up to this series, a Q&A morning where we'll be able to respond and chat about some of the questions that have been raised for you during this series. So today is your last chance to put a question in for that. A few of you have already put some questions in. We won't be doing questions on the fly, as it were, next week. So if you have a question, something that you're thinking about, something that's been raised for you in this series so far, today is your last Sunday to be able to do that. And certainly at any point between now and next Sunday, you can jump onto our website, go to rtcc.org.au, and you'll see one of the menu options there is Connect, I think. And there's a little form there. You can just pop a question in there about this, okay? Young adults, you're doing a young adults thing. That's awesome. If you can put a question in between now and next week, I've got two free books to give away, young adults. You can take one yourself and use it on the night for young adults thing if you want to. They're good books. Do that. That's table talk next week. Got it? Great. Let's go on to Malachi for today. We're up to chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to go through to the end of the chapter, and we're going to finish off our book of Malachi. So this is the end of the series. It's been a bit of a survey, really. We haven't done every single little thing that we could have over the last few weeks, but we have looked at the prophetic ministry of Malachi. This was God's word to his people at what is the sunset of the Old Testament period. And it's interesting that God's people in this period of time had kind of developed an image of God in their own heads. And God's people at this period of time developing a picture of God in their own heads, which was really a strange mixture of all of their ideals and all of their hopes about how they would flourish as a people, and then they kind of projected that onto God, and their desire was God to just show up and do what he had to do to turn their ideals into reality. They demanded that God conform to their image that they had created of him. And this book, this message through Malachi, time and time again, God has indeed assured his people that he will show up, but maybe not in the way that they wanted him to or even expected him to. And when God would show up, he said that he would come to refine his people into a people who both knew him well and worshipped him truly. And that's been the recurring theme all the way through this book. But this series is this message in particular is going to introduce us to a faithful remnant that lived among the people in Malachi's time. And God had one final word to say, and especially for them. And I know that it's a word that we must really pay attention to in our lives as well, in this time. And it is a word in particular on patiently enduring, about patient endurance. And really, it's about living today in light of what's going to happen tomorrow. It's living in the present in light of the future. So let's pray together and then read the text and think about it and consider what is it imply? What does it command? How should we respond to what God is saying through Malachi? Lord Jesus, help us as we come to your word again. Help us to hear clearly your voice, no other voices. Yep. Lord, what we think of you, how we've created images of you to be in our mind, Lord, will you break them down where they need to be broken? Will you reshape them into a true image of who you are? Lord, we want to be people who know you truly and worship you truly, who are patiently enduring, living today in light of tomorrow. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is stand as we read the Word of God together. If you are able to stand, that is, then please will you join me in standing. Grab your Bibles, open them up to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to read straight through to the end of the book in chapter 4. All right, reading from the English Standard Version says this. Let's read from verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them, as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And that is the word of God. In fact, that was the last words of God for 400 years. You imagine that? 400 years of silence from heaven. But we have it here, and we can give thanks that God speaks today. Why don't you take a seat? I've broken this passage up into a few clusters that I want to just sort of break into some reflections for us. We're going to take them one by one and then just sort of take, I think, three really big lessons. There are more lessons in this, but three that stand out to me that I felt impressed on the fact that we should focus in on them. All right, let's take cluster number one. I've highlighted it on the screen and we'll just reflect on it. Let me just read it again so it's refreshed in your mind. And if you've got a Bible, I would love for you to be reading it along with me. Malachi 3:13. And we're just going to read down to verse 15. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. So just remember, all the way through this book, we've been seeing this sort of interplay between God speaking and the people responding, and then God responding in kind to them. So here it is, God saying to the people, your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, and so here we now hear the reply of the people, how have we spoken against you? So you get that, right? God's saying, hey guys, you're saying hard stuff about me. You're saying some really tiresome things about me. You're saying difficult things about me. And they're saying, I don't know what you're talking about, God. What are we saying? All right? This has been the story of Malachi all the way through. So God points out exactly what it is that they're saying that are the hard words, the difficult words that they are saying against God. In particular, I want to highlight the first phrase, but we'll take the whole thing in its context. You have said, it is vain to serve God. All right, that might be something you want to underline or take a note of. It's vain to serve God. Not vain in the sense of someone who just continually stares at themselves in a mirror. Not that type of vain. But vain as in the sense of it's useless. It's hopeless. It has no sense, no purpose to serve God. I read that and I couldn't keep reading past it when I first started reading through this, because I've thought of a couple of occasions in my life where in all honesty, I've said that. I've looked at the difficulties and the challenges around me and I thought, I've made big sacrifices, God, for you. I've made choices about my life to live a certain way. And I've done certain things, God, for you. And now look what I've got. I've got nothing to show for it. God, it's vain. It's useless to serve you. I wonder if you've said something like that. Maybe not out loud. Maybe you've thought it. Maybe it's been an attitude in your heart. That's what the people in Malachi were saying to God. It's vain to serve God. You can hear it in the language. What is the profit? Right? What is the profit of keeping his charge? What do I get out of this? How does it benefit me? This seems difficult. And I wonder, are you finding it difficult to be a follower of Jesus? I do. There are certain things. I mean, Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised because Jesus told us, right? There is a cost to being a disciple. And even though we know that, even though that there's a cost to following Jesus, even though it's going to be, we can't look at following Jesus through rose-tinted glasses. We can't sort of just think, well, now that I've come to know Jesus, my life should be so fantastic. Everything should turn out so wonderfully. All my problems are going to go away. And unfortunately, when they don't, when we face those challenges, when we approach situations where we've made zealous decisions to follow after Jesus and honor him with everything that we've got, and then your life turns upside down because of it, well, maybe we're in a position just like those in Malachi's time where we might say, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit? What do I get, right? Out of keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts. What's the profit? And verse 15 tells us that at that point, the people in Malachi's time, those who should have known God and all that he had done for them throughout their history, even for us today, those that should know God, what he has done for us, we've just remembered. The high point of God's action towards us in redeeming us as his people back to himself, the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross. We know. But if we start to see God in the way that the people of Malachi's time see God, we then start to view the world through distorted lenses. Verse 15, and now we call the arrogant blessed. Right, they're looking at the world around them. They're looking at arrogant people and they start to think, you know what? Those people are blessed. They don't have to live like we're living. Those people can live just how they want to and they seem to be better off for it. I've done the same thing. I did it at high school. I did it through my young adult years. I've done it in my adult life where I've looked at people who do not claim the name of Jesus in any shape or form. They don't follow after God. They have no thought about honoring Christ with their life at all. And their life seemed to me to be better than mine. I thought, I want to live like they live because their life seems better. All right? So we can look at the arrogant and we can think they're blessed. Evildoers, it says in verse 15, evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. In other words, God does nothing about it. These people are living so far against God's purposes and plans, and it seems like God is just sitting there and closing his eyes and blocking his ears to it. It seems like they're getting away with it. And we might be in a position, just like those people that lived in Malachi's time, to think, you know what? their life seems enviable to me. There are things about what they're doing and it seems better than my life. So here's a couple of things that I want to make a point about that little cluster. The predominant attitude of these people in Malachi's time, and I would say the predominant attitude of my life when I've thought the same thing, and maybe it's true for you, the predominant attitude is despair and discouragement. I'm living today as a follower of Jesus, and if I view my relationship with God and my relationship to the world around me the same way that these people did in Malachi's time, then my attitude is springing from a place of despair and a place of discouragement. And the danger of living that way is distancing myself from God. I'm not just sort of voicing some sort of frustration. I'm now actually saying, I'm going to distance myself from God. It's vain to follow you, God. All right, so let's see how this plays out, how God responds to that. So let's just keep that in the back of our mind. We know it was true of the people in Malachi's time. I've told you that it's been true of my life at times. Only you can decide and know whether it's been true of yours. I want to remind you something, though, that the Spirit of God tells us through the New Testament. And this is an encouragement that I've had to return back to, and even in recent times, I've had to come back and just spend some time in Galatians chapter 6. I don't have it on the screen, but let me read it to you. You might want to bookmark it and come back and read it for yourself later this afternoon. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 says this, "And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." All right, this is Paul's message to the Galatian church, but the Spirit of God is reminding me this morning. He's had to remind me continuously, and maybe it is that he's reminding you again this morning, that it is possible for us to grow weary in doing good. And you think, well, how could that possibly be? Maybe when I was a bit younger, I sort of was a little bit more zealous and a bit more idealistic and thinking, well, if you just do good things all the time, life will be so wonderful, right? And I can see a few of the older ones in the room who are just going, oh, yeah, I remember thinking that. All right? Because you can grow weary doing good things. You can. And even when Paul reminds the church, the Spirit of God's reminding us, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. It means that there are times when you will do the right thing. You will draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to walk like this. I want to do what is right and good and honorable. And in due season you will reap, which means that there's possibly times in your life where you will feel no benefit. There'll be no reaping, no fruit from that choice to follow after Jesus in a season in your life. There might be times when you follow Jesus and you cannot see any benefit right now of it. But the Spirit says, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. Right? We will reap. Don't give up. Keep pushing in. Keep following after Jesus. Keep looking for ways to be able to honor him in your life. Keep finding practical ways as you have opportunity. Let's do good. Right? And it's not do good so that God will love us. It's because God has poured out his love towards us and his goodness into us, and it overflows out of us. Because we have been blessed, because God has been kind to us, we are then in turn showing that kindness, the kindness of God to those around us. But we don't grow weary of it. There will be a season for reaping in it. So I want that just to be a little reminder for you this morning. If you are finding yourself in a place of despair and discouragement. But let's take a look at cluster number two. Cluster number two, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Look at what God says about them. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I'll spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Remember, that's the distorted problem that was going on for these people in Malachi's time. They were looking at wicked people and saying, they're blessed. Look at these people who don't follow after God. It seems good for them. They were blurring the lines between what was right and what was wrong. And God says, you will see clearly the distinction between the righteous and the evil. But I want you to particularly notice the very first line, verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Spoke with one another. Keep that in mind for a moment. The action that I want to encourage you out of this little cluster, the thing that I think we need to hold on to here, is how important it is to actively remind each other of all that we know to be true about God.
That's good.
That we need to actively speak to one another. Remind one another of all the things that God has done for us. I've said this so many times, and I say it so many times because I am so forgetful. We are a forgetful people. It's why until the day I die, if it's anything up to me, I want to come together every week and remember the Lord. Why? Because I forget on a weekly basis what Jesus has done for me. I forget it on a daily basis. Or at least I live like I forget it sometimes. Right? And we need to commit to actively reminding one another. The songs that we sing when we get together at church, like, man, Ruse, I don't care if you say, man, that was a bit rough. Man, you have no idea. My life's a bit rough, right? But we need to sing songs. It's not a performance.
Right.
It's not a concert. Man, if you want to go to a concert, there are probably better places to go than here. No disrespect to our musicians and singers. They're good. All right? But in all honesty, if you want to go to a high-performance concert, then book tickets to somewhere else.
Yeah.
Like, they've got LED stage walls and lights and smoke and whatever. I don't know, if that's what you're wanting, then go there and get that, because we're not performing here. You know what we're doing?
Yeah.
We're reminding each other.
Yeah.
I want to hear you singing. I want to hear the person behind me. And I don't care if you're out of tune. I don't care if you're not sure what the beat is. Even on stage, we don't know what the beat is sometimes. All right? It's not the point. The point is that there are people in this room, and you're not singing to perform or impress, you're singing to remember.
That's it.
You're singing to remind other people. And when the communion table comes out, we're reminding each other. When the microphone comes out and we say, hey, have you got a verse that's encouraged you this week? This is not about you coming up and saying, well, now's my chance to stand in the spotlight. Now it's your chance to get up and say, hey, let me remind you about what God's done. When you've got a little testimony about the way that you saw God showing up in your life as faithful and true and good, you know what you're doing? You're saying, hey, Chris, remember, God is faithful and true and good. You're telling the people. And we need to do that. We need to do that. I need you to do that for me. We need to actively remind each other of all the things that we know to be true about God and what he has done for us. I love the fact that in the midst of these people in Malachi who were seeing the world through distorted eyes, and that's what I tend to do, My vision gets distorted and I start blurring the lines between what I think is good and what I think is wrong. I need people who will actively and regularly come and speak to me and say, Chris, remember to see Jesus.
Love it.
Remember what he's done. And we need to commit as a church to one another, to speak to one another. And that's not a metaphor. That's an encouragement to actually get a cup of tea and rather than say, ah, oh, you should see the new rims that I got on my car. Ah, you can talk about the rims on your car, that's cool. But what about saying, oh, you should see the way that Jesus turned up in my life this week. All right? Open worship doesn't finish when we move on to the next song. It just keeps going into the foyer. Or when you catch up for a coffee or you ring someone over the week or you send them a text message. Like if you read a verse that encourages you, share it next Sunday, but why don't you send it to someone that you know in church? Send them a text message. Like, man, I just read this. You should look it up. It's so good.
Love it.
Because that's what the people in Malachi's time, this faithful remnant who were seeking to honor God with their life and know him and know him and worship him truly, they were getting together somehow. Verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And when they did, God paid attention and he said, hey, grab a book. He said to one of his angels, I think this is the way it worked out. This is how I interpret verse 16. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. So the way that I interpret that is God was there. He saw the faithful getting together and talking to one another, reminding each other of the goodness of God and how to view the world through eyes that have been tuned right by holiness. And they started getting together and talking with one another. And God said, write those people's names down for me. A book of remembrance was written before the name before God's face. And God said, man, I'm going to tell those people. When all the world starts being burned, when all the world goes down, those people have nothing to fear. Because they are mine, says the Lord of hosts. And he says this morning to you, if you are even stumbling along and seeking and feeling like you're failing, but you are continuously pushing in and saying, I want to remind and I want to be reminded of what God has done for me. God looks at you and he says, you're mine. You're mine. And the day when I make up my treasured possession, right? The treasured possession of God are those who are just seeking to come together and say, hey, remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. This is what Jesus has done for us. So let's actively remind each other. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that this is the case. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I grew up in a family lineage of faithful men and women who loved and followed Jesus, and I'm so grateful for it. My grandfather would say almost without fail every single time I saw him, he'd say, son, which is his favorite way of referring to me, son, perhaps today. Perhaps today. And he wasn't talking about whether or not he was going to mow the lawn. All right? He was talking about perhaps today the Lord will come. He was so looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. And now he has. He's worshiping there this morning. But we live in a time where there is an expectancy, isn't there, that the day is drawing near?
Yes.
I hear it all the time.
Yes.
Not just from the elderly either. But from the younger ones saying, mate, Surely we're living in the end times. Well, if we know that, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, if you know that the day is drawing near, then that is a great incentive to actually get together more often. Don't give up encouraging one another. It says, consider how to spur one another on. This is not an afterthought. This is not something that's like, oh, that's right, we're supposed to be spurring one another on. This is a considered, deliberate relationship that we enter into as God's people to say, how can we encourage one another? And we certainly don't do that by staying distant from each other. So let's not give up meeting with each other. All right, cluster number three. Cluster number three, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. And there's some hard things to read in here, but there's some glorious things as well. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, this is not the same people, right? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. These people, remember, had distorted vision. They had confused realities. They thought that the evil were good, that the arrogant were blessed, remember? God's going to make it very clear who belongs to him and who does not. Those who have lived arrogantly apart from his grace and those who have submitted to it. God will make it very clear. So what's the action that we need to take from this? Well, I think that we need to trust these two great realities. There are two impressing realities that we must observe and trust. The first is this. We must trust the inevitability of God's justice against all things wrong in this world. There is nothing that will escape the justice of God, nothing. It may appear, and Malachi has dealt with this previously, if you were here earlier in this series, it may appear that there are those who are living apart from God who are prospering in this world. It may appear like that for a season. And God is saying, it's just an apparition. It's just a momentary spot. Those that are evil, those that are walking against my purpose, those who will not succumb to my grace, there is an inevitability of God's justice against all things wrong in this world. And maybe it's something that you're thinking of that's been wrong committed against you. Maybe there's some great wrong, some great atrocity that's been perpetrated against you, and you're thinking they got away with it. And God's saying to you this morning, they haven't. They haven't. All things wrong in this world will be dealt with, and we need to trust that that is inevitable. The second thing that we need to trust, though, is the inevitability of God's salvation in Christ. His ultimate consummation of all things into Christ at the end of the ages. God is both acting towards judgment and God is both acting towards salvation, and they're happening at the same time. There are those who will reject God, and we read words like this and it should bring us to tears for those that don't know him, for those that have rejected him. We shouldn't gloat over the outcome of the wicked. It should drive us to our knees in prayer for them. It should drive us towards activity of evangelism towards them to say, please escape the coming wrath of God. Your only hope is to turn to Christ. So we must trust the inevitability of God's judgment, yes. But this morning I want you to know that God's salvation is just as inevitable. He has enacted it towards you in Christ. We've remembered it this morning. Here's a reminder from Luke chapter 1. Now remember, Malachi chapter 4 that we just read is the last time that we hear God speak. For 400 years, there's silence from God. The last time that we hear any prophetic ministry, any prophetic word being uttered from God is at the close of Malachi chapter 6. Now I'm going to read to you the very next time that God utters words through a prophetic ministry, and we find it in Luke chapter 1. 400 years of silence. It closed with Malachi 4 and 6, and it opens up with Luke chapter 1, verse 68 in particular. Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. This is Zechariah after the announcement that his wife was going to give birth to John. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hates us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, he's speaking to John in the womb, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The very last time that God spoke a prophecy to his people, he said, there is a day coming where the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And the very next time, 400 years later, that he spoke again through his prophet, it says, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. God was doing a work of salvation, and it was about bringing light and healing. And you can trust that that is true for you. And for any who will humble themselves before God, bow their knee and say, I need a Savior. I need healing in the name of Jesus. All right, cluster four. Let's read Malachi 4 and just the last verses from verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. What's the action that we take out of that? The action is hold on to what God has said through his word. Right, it's the very first things that God said through his prophet Malachi. Remember the law of Moses. Remember it. Hold on to it. We hold on to what God has said through his word, which is purposed to bring wholeness to humanity, to turn the hearts of children to their fathers, to turn fathers to their children, to restore relationship, to restore humanity in ways that we couldn't even imagine. Hold on to what God has said. We can trust his word. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it says this, and I wanted to get up actually last week after open worship and just encourage the young, particularly the younger girls that got up and just shared last week. If you were here, fantastic. One of the verses, you may have remembered this one, Jacob, from Teen Missions. 1 Timothy 4:12. I'm going to put you on the spot. Let no man, no, I'm putting him on the spot. Poor fella. Let no man despise, in the old version that we learned it in, let no man despise thy youth. Let me read it from the ESV. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. All right, don't let age hold you back. Whether you're an older person here today and saying, well, my time's gone, it's not. And if you're really young here today and you're thinking, I don't know if I can do that, please get up. Share, remind us, be a part of this family. Set the example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in purity. Verse 13 says of 1 Timothy 4, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that you have, which was given with you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and all of your teaching. Persist in this. Can you hear the language? All right? We have to hold on to it and treasure what God has said. So by all means, give yourself to Bible memorization. It's hard, I know, but it's worth it. Give yourself to daily reading. Give yourself to public reading. It's a reminder for us as a church. Let's just hear the Word of God. Whether we're teaching it, reading it, getting around it together, picking it apart together in your core groups, make it the center. We need to hold on to the Word of God. All right, let's wrap it up with just three big truths that I think we need to act on that have come out of all of these clusters. Just three things. First one is this. Don't give up. I don't know where you're at this morning. Wherever it is, don't give up. God will make all things right. He's in the process of making all things right. In Christ, he has redeemed already all things unto himself. He's bringing all things under his name. Don't give up. Don't stop moving forward. Even if you see the world through distorted eyes this morning, then ask God, plead with God, get beside somebody else and say, please remind me. I want to see things right. I want to see them truly. I want to worship right. For the God for who he is, so don't give up. God is making, God will make all things right. A time will come and all of this injustice, all of this pain, all of this tragedy will be a distant memory. There will be no more tears, no more sadness, no more night. There will only be Jesus. So don't give up. God will make all things right. Number two, spur others on, right? Don't you give up, but then secondly, add to it, spur others on, because we're all prone to giving up. There'll be a time when you're walking confidently and assuredly, then you're going to need to put your hand around somebody else and say, come walk with me for a while. And they're going to have to lean on you. Just as there will be a time when you will be the one stumbling and you will be the one with your head down and you will need a brother or a sister to come and put their hand on your shoulder and say, come walk with me for a while. Yep. Spur others on. All right. Patiently enduring is best done as a group project.
Love it.
It's not a solo activity. This sort of, I'm just hanging in there waiting for Jesus to come, then good. But let's do that together, right? We patiently endure better when we patiently endure with others. So spur others on. And the last one, get excited, right? Get excited. Jesus is coming. That's what Malachi was saying to his people. Get excited because Jesus is coming. And we can still say it today. He did come. We saw the Son of Righteousness rise with healings in his wing. And we can. It's an agricultural metaphor that maybe a lot of us in the room don't really know much about. But if you've ever been on the farm, if you've ever spent some time on the land and seen little calves get led out into the pasture to be with their mum, or goats for that matter do the same thing, or sheep after they've been shorn, you ever seen YouTube clips of it at least? These things go berserk. Right, they're jumping around, they're loving life, they can't wait to just get out there with their mum or with their friends or onto the fresh paddock. And Malachi says, just like that, that's what we're going to be like. That's what we should be like, right? So I don't mind if you get the music going and you want to jump around a bit. I don't that much, I'm not really a jump around sort of person, but I sway. That's how I do it. I just sort of sway. That's my... If you see me swaying, I'm super excited, all right? That's about where it gets for me. But get excited. Why? Because Jesus is coming. And he's coming again. Right? The day is coming. We will see Jesus face to face. Every single person in this room. 100%. Without any shadow of a doubt, every single person in this room will see Jesus face to face. You'll either be standing here and you'll see him coming in the clouds, or one day you will close your eyes in what we call death, which is not really death, and you will open them again and you will be standing face to face in front of Jesus. He's coming. The challenge I leave with you now, though, is how will you meet him? With joy or with despair? With longing, falling on your knees and just worship? When you feel his hand on your shoulder, which says, do not fear? Will you stand and embrace him as a friend and as a savior? I don't know. Or will there be fear and trembling that I should have seen him before this. I should have known him before this. And you'll meet him as a judge and not a savior. But Jesus is coming. And I want to encourage those who know him this morning. Right? Get excited. Get excited about it. Yeah. Live your life with a sense of excited urgency. Jesus is coming. All right? All right, let's pray. Lord, you are coming. And we say, let it be. Amen. Amen. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We want to see you. We want to meet you face to face. We want to hear your voice. But there may be people in this room right now, Lord, who aren't ready to meet you. And in your grace and in your mercy, you are holding back. You're slowing down that sense of our time, at least. In your mercy and your restraint and your kindness, you are leading people to repentance. And so my prayer this morning for those who are hearing this message, may they know in their own heart that they must be ready to meet you face to face. And the only way that we can do that safely is to bow our knee now, to call out for mercy now, to ask for your loving kindness and your mercy and your forgiveness now. So, Lord, will you open the hearts of those and open the eyes of those who don't see clearly now, that they would see a vision of Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is coming, the one who has come, the one who has made all things possible to have a relationship with you. Lord, we help us to patiently endure these days, these last days. Help us to not give up. Help us to spur one another on. And Lord, loose our shackles. Help us to get excited, to live excited. You're coming. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you need to deal with the reality that you have never met Jesus on his terms, then today's the day. Even as this last song, we're going to do one more song? Two? One. You got one song. I'm going to stand here. I'd like you to come and stand with me. If you need to meet Jesus today on his terms, if you need to bow your knee today, then I'd like you to come and just stand with me. And when we finish singing, we'll talk together, pray together, and it would be my honor to pray with you and introduce you to my friend Jesus. If there's someone that has come with you to this church that you know and you'd like them to come with you, by all means, come together. And we would love for you this morning to know Jesus. He is coming. He is coming. And you too can join us as we patiently and excitedly endure and wait to see him face to face. Let's worship together.